can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I thank you, Catherine and kids, for your willingness to come up here and play us music. I was thinking when I saw Seth playing on this box or instrument, maybe if I say something good, he can run up here and hit it, you know. But thank you for that. Colossians chapter 1. Let's see if it's working. There we go. Good to go this time. All right, and today we're going to be in verses 15 through 20. I won't read it as in our service already. We have read through most of it, if not all of it, so I will not read it today, but it was already read. So sometimes we're faced with the question, who is that? So who is that? Or maybe we're asking the question, and it's the question that someone asks when they don't know someone else, and they want to know, who is that? I want to know more. And usually when we give the answer to the question, we'll give their name, we'll give a description, maybe some characteristics, a personality traits. Well, maybe they're a relationship to that person, maybe they're a friend or a family member. And when we get to this text today in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, it's as if Paul is answering the question, who is Jesus? And there's many views on who Jesus is today in our world, as there was in ancient times as well, many different views. And many people have different views of him. So some may say that he was just a prophet like Moses. So other than being a prophet, to be revered, that's about it. Or maybe someone may say he's just a god amongst all the other gods, so he's nothing special other than he's just among the other gods. And then also some may say he was just this man who lived and did good deeds, so he was really just this nice, wise guy who did some miracles here and there. But they don't actually believe he's God. And then as Christians, we would say Jesus is God. He's fully man and fully God. But whether you realize it or not, the question of who is Jesus is one of the most important questions that you have to answer, that anyone has to answer, because that answer to that question makes a huge difference. And if we stumble or make error on our theology of Christ, it truly affects our souls. So when Paul answers about Jesus, he goes all out. He just goes all out. He goes deep and wide. He doesn't just give the shallow description of, oh yeah, Jesus, he's this guy who did miracles and stops there. No, he goes deep. He goes wide. He just gives this deep answer to the question. And he's really showing him Christ, showing the Colossians that Christ is supreme. So Paul's picture of Jesus is like this wave that just keeps coming and keeps hitting you with truth after truth of who he is. And so before we dive in, we remember the broader context. So if you remember my first time in Colossians, I went over and kind of like overview, and I stated that the Colossi, they thought they could be spiritually fulfilled through other things other than Christ. So they thought many gods were at work in the universe, and so you had to appease the many gods. You have to consider each god and how it affects your life. And here Paul is showing them, no, Christ is supreme over everything. And so Paul shows them and us that Christ is over everything. He's over authorities, powers, the church, creation. So they didn't need to look anywhere else because Christ was preeminent over all. And then thinking about last week, and remember the immediate context, I talked about how the Colossians needed to grasp God's plan. And that needed to lead them into this life that pleased God. And he encouraged them, and he ended with praising God. Christ for redeeming them, transferring them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so now Paul shows them even more that this God who redeemed you, who transferred you, is supreme over everything. And so Paul, remember I said Paul asked for them to be filled with the knowledge of God. Well, Paul here is helping them to be filled with the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, by just giving this description. So let's dive in. So if we look at it closer as Paul's description, we find that Christ is supreme over creation. We see that in the first couple of verses, verses 15 through 17, Christ is supreme over creation. So when it comes to professional basketball, many believe that Michael Jordan he reigns supreme, right? He's the best. He's superior to others. He outranks everyone else. He's foremost. He's first. He's superior. Now, for Michael Jordan, there may be a day where he does not reign supreme. So maybe some people might think LeBron or Kobe is better than Michael Jordan someday. So there may be a someday, or maybe a future basketball player, maybe Silas. Yeah. No, that will be reign supreme over Michael Jordan. But for Christ, he will always reign supreme. He outranks and is superior to all of creation. The text says he is the firstborn of creation. Now, when we typically think of firstborn, we think of firstborn. We think of the first child, the oldest child. So maybe who's the oldest child in your family? All right, we got a couple. All right, and the youngest, the baby, spoiled. All right, no, joking. I'm the middle child, so I won't go into that. But yeah, when we think of firstborn, we think first to be created. But that's not true in this text, because that would be in the heresies of Arius in the 4th century, who said that Christ was created. And if we look at the passage and you go further in the passage, that will go against Paul's argument, because Paul's argument is that Jesus is the Creator God. So he wasn't created, he is the Creator God. So in the Bible at times, firstborn actually means first in rank or position. So if you think about Exodus 4:22, you don't have to turn there, but God is talking to Moses and he says, when you go to Pharaoh, declare to him, Israel is God's firstborn son. And then in Psalm 89:27, God's talking about David, and he says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, obviously, David was not the firstborn person born ever, so that can't mean what we typically think it means. But here, he is the highest in rank and in position. You think of Bible times where the firstborn would get this inheritance. And so they were this highest in rank or position. So when we look at firstborn here in Colossians, we take that same meaning in this text. So Christ is supreme in rank over all people. And in this text, over all creation. So not just people, actually creation itself is under him. No person, no animal, no thing can outrank Jesus Christ. So why? Because he is the image of God, as we found in verse 15. He is the image of God. So sometimes when you make a copy of a document, sometimes it's hard to tell between the original and the copy. I don't know if anybody ever had that, but it's like, oh man, you mixed them up. You're like, oh, I don't know which one's the original. Because that's because the copy is made in the likeness or the image of the original. And so with Christ, he is the image of God. He is the exact likeness of God. Notice that this kind of reminds you of Genesis, where man was made in the image. But here we see Christ is the image. So he wasn't made in the image. Christ is the image of God. So when we see Christ, we see God's likeness. We see God manifested in him. We see God represented in him. And like Jesus tells Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image of God. And so if you want to know what God's love looks like, look at Jesus in the Gospels. He is the image of God, and he images him perfectly. Now, at times we are made in the image of God, but we don't image God perfectly because of sin. Now, God is invisible, as the text says. He images an invisible God because he's a spirit. But Christ images an invisible God. So why is he supreme over creation? Because he's the image of God. And if you're the image of God, you should be supreme. He perfectly displays God. He's God in the flesh. But he's also, I'm getting behind, he created everything. He created everything. So he's supreme because he created everything. So everything on earth was created by him. Visible and invisible is this restatement of heaven and earth. So heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Things you can't see, things you can see, are all created by him. So typically, let's say you ask a small child, did Jesus create the earth? And they would typically think no, because they think of Jesus in a manger, right? They could think of him being born. But actually, if you think about John 1, he was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. And Jesus actually created the earth. From the smallest atom to the biggest mountain on earth, he created it. From the planet Mercury, which is only 38% the size of Earth, he created it. To the planet Jupiter, which is 1,120% the size of Earth, he created it all. The sun, the moon, the trees, animals, everything that you see when you're out and about, he created it. From the most brilliant person on earth to the poorest beggar, he created them. He created our inner workings so that white blood cells will attack anything, that disease or illness that comes about in our body. He created our body to work so that if we get cut, a scab will create and it will heal itself. He created it all. Think about all the design in our bodies alone. He created it all. He created our minds to think, feel, and analyze. Christ is Creator God. And if you ever walk in an art gallery, you're amazed by the paintings. And so you look and you see a nameplate and you see, man, Picasso made that. Da Vinci made that. Van Gogh painted that. But let me tell you what, God created Da Vinci, Van Gogh, and Picasso. He created them. And if you walked around the earth like it was an art gallery and you wondered who created it, you would look at the nameplate and it would say Jesus Christ. He created it all. We're astonished and we're amazed by it. The Son of God is a magnificent creator. Now, when the text says thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, that can be confusing at times, but actually, these can be Jewish terms, and they talked about actually spiritual beings, so ranks of spiritual beings, like angels. And so this would be part of the invisible that God created, the invisible that we don't see. So all of the rankings of angels are under Jesus Christ. Remember how I said the Colossians thought the world was chaotic? They saw many spiritual beings at work? Well, here Paul says those spiritual beings are under Christ. They were created by him. So why worship angels when you can worship the preeminent Christ who is over the angels? Why be afraid of them? Why try to appease them? Look to Christ. So everything was created by him, by the power of his word. But also everything was created for him. Everything was created for the purpose of Christ. The whole material, the whole spiritual universe was created for the glory and the purpose of Christ, of God. So really, Christ is the beginning of creation, but he's also the goal of creation. We are to bring him honor and praise. It's just a great reminder of why are we here. We're here to bring God glory. It is for him. And he was before everything. He was in the beginning. He is eternal. John 8:58 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So he created everything. Everything is created for him. He was before everything that was created, and he sustains everything. He sustains everything. So in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. So if he wanted to, he could stop sustaining the universe, and the universe would dive into chaos. Everything would fall together. It would collapse. The planets would fall out of the sky. The mountains would crumble. Gravity would no longer be there. And all would cease to exist because he stopped sustaining the universe. So he's not like that image of the guy who has the world on his shoulders, who's struggling. No, he holds it like it's in the palm of his hand. And he sustains it. He makes sure that there's order without any struggle at all. Imagine sustaining the universe. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, we can barely sustain our own lives, right? We get busy at work. We get busy at home. We have family responsibilities, all these other responsibilities. And balls get dropped. Your to-do list gets pushed down the calendar, right? And we can't even maintain our own lives. Or maybe we're barely maintaining our own lives. But Jesus Christ sustains the whole universe, the whole cosmos. He sustains it ever since it was created. And he holds up the earth in orbit. He holds your body together, and he gives you breath for the next day. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ. So we don't have a weak Jesus. We have a Jesus who created the world and holds it together. So life only makes sense when you put Christ at the center, when you put Christ in the proper place, when he's seen as Creator God, when he's supreme over creation. So he's first in rank. He's superior to all creation because he deserves it. He created and maintains creation. So if I made a chair out of wood, I'm supreme over it. We wouldn't say that the chair is supreme over me. It would probably be kind of weird, but it would be wrong, right? Because I made the piece of wood. I made the chair out of wood. I'm supreme over it. So the Jesus who, if you remember last week, who qualified us, who transferred us, who delivered us, who's forgiven us, is the Jesus who created the world and who runs the world, who sustains it. So you might think you're something special. You might think, oh man, I own a business. I'm a CEO of a business. Or even you might think, oh, I have 3 buck antlers on my wall. I'm something special, right? But Jesus Christ created, and he's so much bigger than that. He's supreme over creation. But he's also supreme over the church. We see that in verses 18 through 20. He's supreme over the church. So think about a car without an engine. You know, it's just sitting there. It's not going to do anything. You know, it can't drive anywhere. It can't really do anything. Because the engine is this driving force for the car. It gives it life. It gives it sustenance to go. And that's kind of a little bit like the head-body image. Not perfectly, but in ancient times, the head was seen as this leading part of the body. So the head gave the body life, sustenance, direction. It controlled the body, the source of life. And so that's kind of the background of Paul saying Christ is the head of the church. So Christ gives the church purpose. He gives it life. He gives it direction, where to go. He gives it unity. And he's the reason that we're here today. He is our foundation. He is the beginning. We find the church's origin in him. And so if you're looking for any kind of spiritual fulfillment, look no further than Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So sometimes we, or maybe other churches or other people, try to minimize Christ and where he should be. And so we focus on other things. But what we're doing is we're like that car that says, who needs an engine? I'm fine without an engine. That's what it's like if you were to not focus on Christ or not put Christ first or neglect Christ. Thinking that you're that car without an engine, you're going to be better off. Or it's like a person who takes care of the body of the car. So you're cleaning and you're waxing that car every week. You give that car a new paint job every 5 years, but yet you neglect the engine. It doesn't make sense because the engine is the driving force. So how come he is supreme over the church? Because he conquered death. So no other person can say they were resurrected and stayed alive. So Christ's lasting resurrection is the first. And he points that the rest will come. It signals God's power over death. And so it assures us that we as Christians, our bodies will one day be resurrected and we'll have glorified bodies. And he is the firstborn of all creation, but we see he's the firstborn from the dead, that is, resurrected. Now you think, what about Lazarus? Yeah, but Lazarus, he died, right, later on, again. And also, Lazarus, it wasn't by his power that he was resurrected, that's be by Christ's power. So Christ outranks all other people who died. So he showed himself supreme. He's Lord over all. All other so-called gods or people die and stay dead. So he's over the church because of his resurrection, because of his power over death. He went before us. He leads the way. We serve a risen Savior. And he's supreme because he's fully God. So Christ is God's image, but he's also fully God. And the term fullness points back to the Old Testament where God would fill the temple with his glory. And God dwelt in Christ in his fullness, so not just part of God dwelt in him, but in his fullness he dwelled. And he was pleased to do so. He was pleased to be in him. So this is why we believe Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and no other person can say that. And it's easy for us to emphasize Christ's humanness. Or maybe on the other side we emphasize Christ's divinity, but we have to keep both in mind, both in balance. So since God's fullness dwells in Christ, the Colossians should recognize that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. If God fully dwells in Christ, Christ is enough. See, the ancients would see different gods over different areas of life. So the God of the sea, the God of the sun. Well, here Paul is showing us that Jesus is a God over everything. So you have to be under him. And he reconciles all things. One of the most beautiful things to witness is when a husband and wife are reconciled after much sin. So maybe the husband or the wife has been unfaithful, or there's been huge fights that have messed up the relationship. And later on, they reconcile the relationship. They make things right. And it's a wonderful thing to witness because the relationship is fixed. And so it's to make peace, to correct something that's broken, this relationship that's broken. And so how much more amazing is it to see a sinner reconciled to God? We have been reconciled to Jesus Christ. So that broken relationship that was there because of sin is made right because of his work on the cross. Because of his blood. He has made peace by the blood. What a glorious truth. He has made peace by his blood. And so this points us to the gospel, where the great glorious truth of his love, his mercy, and his grace was demonstrated for us. So these verses show that, yes, we have this reconciled relationship with God, but also it shows that he reconciles all things to himself. He reconciles all things. So that means his death and his resurrection, they have cosmic significance. His death and his resurrection have cosmic significance. Now, some of this is to come. It is still, but it's still sure. So it's in the future, but it's still sure. So in the end, Christ will establish universal peace. As the Bible tells us, that creation groans because it's affected by sin. And so when Christ comes again, he will make all things right. He will make creation right. And ultimately, Christ will stop the rebellion of sinful humanity and sinful spiritual beings. Now, this does not mean that there will be universal salvation, but it shows us that there will be universal peace. So the rebellion will stop. The Bible says that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. There will be peace in that sense. So the whole of the universe is tainted, disturbed by sin. And once again, it will find restoration. It will find peace because of Jesus Christ. So if you're tired of the effects of sin on your life, if you're tired of the effects of sin in the world, remember that someday Christ will make all things right. He will bring peace. So why is he supreme of the church? Because he reconciles all things. He reconciles us sinners to God, but also in the end he will reconcile all things. So the one who purchased our redemption and reconciled to God, Jesus Christ, and he is fully God and conquered death. And so he provided for us eternal life. Who else can say that? Who else can say they provide eternal life but God? So he's supreme over all. So all praise goes to Jesus Christ because he outranks everything, all people, all creation. And this text really just feels like this avalanche that's falling towards you, right? Because there's this truth after truth. He's the beginning. He created. He for him, by him. And it's just like this avalanche of truth that's coming towards you. And I believe that's Paul's purpose. He just wants to spread this at you. Like, this is Jesus Christ. And this is what he has done. And so he wants us to be swamped with truth about Jesus. So we're to see that Christ is sufficient. He's supreme. So whether you believe this or not, it is true. So whether you believe this about Christ or not, it's true. It's a fact. So you can reject Christ all you want until you're blue in the face. It doesn't change the fact that Christ is Lord over all. He's preeminent. So the question isn't who is Christ to you. The question is who is Christ? This is Jesus Christ, supreme over all. And as we talked about last week, we ought to be filled with the knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God should be an accurate understanding of who he is. And Paul just shoveled tons of knowledge at you, at us. But what are you doing with it? Are you being filled with this knowledge that you just learned about? So most often our problem lies with our view of Christ. So our problem lies with having a low view of Christ. So we're meant to know Christ as he is, but what happens is when we have a low view of Christ, we fear the unknown because we don't recognize that he created and sustains the universe. When we have a low view of Christ, we trust in ourselves. When we have a low view of Christ, our focus as a church is off target. But when we view Christ as we should, we trust him. We follow him, we rely on him, and really we worship him rightly. So how is your view of Christ? If I asked you who is Christ, what would be your answer? And like I said at the beginning, it's one of the most important ones you will answer. Because your view of Christ is of soul-determining value. It fixes your relationship with God. It sees Christ as a Savior who has the world in his hands, who created it and maintains it. And so for the person here today who hasn't believed in Jesus Christ's work on the cross, I encourage you to see the fact that Christ is over all, that He's the creator of the world who came down and died for your sins and in your place so that you can be reconciled to God. So respond in faith, because it's the most important question. Will you reject Him or live apart from Him? Will you receive Him and find joy everlasting and have a home in heaven? That's the question. And if you're a Christian here today, how has your view been diminished? How has your view lately diminished of Christ? Maybe you haven't consciously viewed Him lower, but by your actions and your thinking, you have shown that you have viewed Him lower than you ought to. You haven't been trusting the one who maintains the world when the world seems messed up. You haven't been putting Him first in His rightful place in your life. And I encourage you, turn your mindset back like you would turn the hands of a clock back into position, into right position. Turn your mindset back to the right view of Christ, because that's where He is. He outranks everyone, so correct your thinking. Because when it comes down to it, Christ is supreme overall. But what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change your thinking in light of that fact? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are, Christ is supreme over all. Help us to remember that. Help us not to neglect that. There's nothing that's going to change that truth. There's nothing that's going to change You. But we can change how we think about You. We can change how we live in light of that mindset. And so as we go on through the rest of the day, as we go on through the week, help our lives to be putting You at the center, putting You as priority. As we're going through hard times, put You first, remember You. As we think of friends and family members who are struggling, reach out to them, encourage them with the fact that You are overall, You control the universe. And help us reminded of the hope that we have in the future, that You will make all things right. It's hard to see the world as it is, as messed up as it is, as sinful as it is, how hurtful as it is. But we're encouraged that You will make peace. Even when we see war now, You will in the end make peace. Help us as we go through the day to be reminded of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.